title for today is Christ-Honoring Communication. And I knew that I wanted to speak on this topic a while ago. And if ever there was a week for followers of Christ to utilize Christ-honoring communication, this is the week. Every week is supposed to be this, but especially in this week. And one of the best pieces of advice that I ever got was from a mentor of mine. He spoke with a strong Kentucky drawl, and he was an amazing scholar of the Bible. And the best advice he ever gave me was, you don't have to agree to have a conversation. And he had learned that over about 40 years of working with people. And even when he was in disagreement with them, he said, as long as we maintain an open heart and mind, and we're willing to seek understanding, we don't have to agree with someone to have a conversation. And he used to view people, and he taught me that people, we are all on the way. Now, the way we want to be on is the way of Jesus, but all of us are works in progress. And as long as both sides are working toward understanding one another, I found his advice to be generally true and helpful in my life. What gets in the way, however, and I would say we, as in most Christians, or many Christians, is when we are in a position where we don't really want to listen or try to understand one another, especially with those for whom we have major disagreements with. And the problem with that is that it ends up pushing us further and further apart. And we start to see our brothers and sisters, not just in the church, but the people that we interact with, we start to see them as enemy. And nothing could be further from the truth than what Jesus wants to push us towards, which is to even bless our enemies and those who persecute us. When we view people as the enemy, we start to believe that it's not worth engaging with them anymore. That might be the way of the world, but it's not the way of Jesus. Is this or is that what Jesus lived and died for? Was for his people to act like everybody else in the world? Is this how we communicate the love of God in the world? I sincerely and certainly hope not, for the sake of relationship and all of those ongoing relationships we are in and developing in our lives. For each of us, this week in particular, presents another opportunity to change the narrative of discourse in our lives. You have no control over anyone else, but you do have control over yourself. Or at least if we are aiming for the fruits of the Spirit, self-control might be the most important one this week. On Wednesday morning, the sun will still rise. The world will still turn unless Jesus returns.
Amen.
Your enduring hope is not dependent on Tuesday. And your enduring hope is not altered by any election, past, present, or future. The only election that matters is your election in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And regardless of your preferred outcome, how we communicate must reflect the character of Christ, who is being formed, or that is being formed within us. We must keep walking together, especially in times of disagreement. The world might not do that, but we in the church must do that. Because when we do, what happens is we prove to the world that it is truly God's power and love that is in control of how we act and think and speak and behave. So how will you communicate the love of Christ this week? That's a rhetorical question that might differ for all of us. How will you communicate the love of Christ this week? One study, it's actually been around for almost 50 years, over 50 years now, found that 93% of our communication is actually nonverbal. Nonverbal. About 55% is your body language, including your posture, your eye contact. Those of you that have had to do Zooms, you learn real quick that how you look in the camera actually matters. You actually have to pay attention when you're in a meeting. 30% or 38% is your vocal tone, something that your thumbs do not communicate very well in online formats. I don't think my thumbs communicate tone at all. And only about 7% of your communication are the specific words you speak. That means that the majority is how you present what you speak and what your body is saying through the words that you choose to use. I can say one particular word, but if I scrunch up my face in a certain way, it will have a completely different meaning for you. And Lord knows we have all experienced this, and I will admit that I have fallen on my face many times. My mouth has gotten me in trouble. Thankfully, though, the Word of God provides many examples of how God expects His people to act as we live in the world. So I want to turn our attention to a short letter towards the end of the Bible, the letter of 1 Peter. If you have a Bible, you can open up to chapter 3 in 1 Peter. And your Bible might have a little subheading that says, All Christians. So this is specifically directed to the people of God. I want to read two verses for us, verses 8 and 9 to start. It says, Finally, all of you, or y'all, should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Already, that's a very formidable list. And this is just talking about your interactions between people who are fellow believers. These would actually probably go further or are even more important for people that you interact with who do not yet know Jesus. Verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. There are many places in the Bible that have lists like this, some Christ-honoring attributes. Christ-honoring actions. In other words, these are part of God's expectations for us who call Him Lord. To act and communicate in Christ-honoring ways, you know this as well as I do, it consistently requires discipline. And it requires the encouragement of others because you cannot often do these on your own, at least not consistently. We need to be supported by other people around us. When you just look at that list in verse 8, it says, be of one mind. We think of other passages where it talks about one spirit, one Lord, having a unity of spirit, seeking harmony, not discord. Sympathize or empathize with each other. Put yourself in someone else's shoes, something we are not good at all. We want people to understand our shoes, our point of view, but we rarely want to put ourselves in someone else's point of view. Show love and care for one another. Be tender-hearted. That means compassionate in how we see people. We sometimes give people the benefit of the doubt, even if we think they don't deserve it. It means we don't get angry easily and run away and pout and complain. And that last one, which is perhaps the hardest one for people, especially people in the church, humility. To be humble means we don't act or speak like boastful braggarts. Rather, we lift others up we don't tear people down. These are the types of attitudes and actions that honor Christ. These are the types of things that must infuse our communication. You know as well as I do that this is hard. This is a pretty short list. There are much longer lists that I could have chosen from. I decided to go short. I wanted to open it up, though, briefly, not rhetorically. What are some of the other characteristics when you look at the Bible and you look at the witness of Jesus Christ? What are some of the other characteristics that you see that would be important to guide our acts and our thoughts, especially in these tumultuous days? Anything that you would add to this list? Or maybe from a different passage?
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering. In fact, if you continue on in 1 Peter chapter 3, the very next section is called suffering for doing good. That you should expect if you are doing what some of these things in the following verses call us to, you should expect to suffer for it in different ways.
Sure.
Patience.
Respect.
Knowing and realizing God is still in control.
God is in control.
A listening ear.
Ooh. A listening ear. Along with that, I would add a teachable spirit. I've talked about that before. What are some other Christ-honoring attitudes that are going to be important in the days ahead?
I think of the Beatitudes and peacemakers.
Yep. That will come up in just a few verses as well. Characteristics of not only the kingdom of God, but the people of the kingdom of God. I think especially in this season when anxieties are high. I know for some of you, you are super anxious right now. One of the ways that we guide our communication and our thoughts, one of the ways that we put the way of Christ into practice is especially by how we use our mouths. Or you can substitute your thumbs. Because often it's our thumbs that get us into more trouble. It is our mouths that speak or our thumbs that type the thoughts and feelings that begin in our hearts and minds. Verse 9 places some guardrails for us, some helpful guardrails, on what we are to do and not do. And if you look at verse 9 again, in case we forget, an eye for an eye is not the way of Jesus. No retribution or retaliation, no evil for evil, no insult for insult. My friends, those are the ways of the world. That's why they're listed. But for followers of Christ, the only acceptable payback is to pay back with a word of blessing. I'm telling you, when someone comes at you or is in a major disagreement with you, that's one of the hardest things for us to do. And yet Christ calls us to this high standard. And it says, God will bless you for it. You want to be more blessed? Well, maybe we should start reading and following the Bible a little bit more. Of course, we know that this is so difficult to do. I mean, some people make it really hard to restrain our tongues. I have people in my life, another mentor of mine called them EGRs, extra grace required people. Those people that know how to push your buttons and will test your patience. Offering a word of blessing can be super difficult, let alone restraining your tongue. We might be EGRs on someone else's list. In one of the, perhaps the most famous chapter on the tongue, James chapter 3, it says this, famously says, no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. When I read that verse again this week, it was like a piercing to the heart. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. And I read that and I thought, ouch. Don't we know this far too well? I want you to take heart, though, that this is not without hope. Know that the Spirit of God is continuing to work in you. And He will guide and direct your steps and show you the ways that are best. And if we go back to 1 Peter and we continue reading on, 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11, let me read those verses for us. It says this, "For the Scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies." There's that pesky tongue again. And verse 11, "Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it." How does God direct us in His way? Turn from evil and do good. What does it mean to turn away? It means we steer clear of, we stop doing, you change direction. Sometimes we have to run, and it even takes a 180 in some cases. I don't know exactly what this could look like in your life, but if there are things that are consistently tempting you to be less than Christ-like, run away, or at the very least, turn away. Do not engage. It's one of the reasons why I deleted Twitter off of my phone. It was making me a worse person. I'm not saying you have to do that. For some of you, it might be something different. It might be turning the TV off. When we turn away from evil, and evil is anything that is contrary to the will of God, this includes our acts, our words, our behaviors that are inconsistent with Jesus' way. So it's going to look similar and yet different for each of us. And God might be speaking into your heart in this particular week. You think of that one friend or family member that you might completely disagree with politically. How is God calling you to offer a word of blessing to them? And I'm preaching to myself here too. Evil is tricky. It corrupts and bends us slowly. It turns our gaze inward. It tries to tell you that you need to feed your desires. And if that means tearing someone down, then go for it. Evil seeks to fulfill our desires at any cost. And it wants us to disregard the damage that we can do. But the command of God is straightforward, and all these are commands. They're all in the verbal form of command. Turn away from evil. But like getting rid of a bad habit, as we all know, if we just stop something, whatever that void is going to get filled up with something else. So how does God help us? It's not just to turn away from evil, but it's to do good. The second part of the command is clear and unambiguous. And I think that God offers this word because He knows that we are human, and in our frailty and weakness, it's not just about avoiding bad things, but also promoting what are the acts of goodness that we will do in our life that will fill that space. Whatever increases goodness in this world, according to the will of God and in the ways of God, I would call that doing good. I want you to think about just this past week, and maybe if there's a few of you that want to share, what's an act of goodness that you've been able to do in this past week as you think back?
I always go back to being the singing messenger, going to dementia clinics or, you know, places where people are in the place where they don't want to be, and sparking memories. I see the lights really come on these folks' faces when they hear a song that they hadn't heard in years. And it gives me a good feeling. And I know it's a healthy exchange.
Yeah. Different types of service that we can offer. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's kind of a mutual benefit in that as well. Yeah.
It is.
Yeah. What does doing good, or what could that look like in your life just in the next week, what would entail that entail for you?
Making soup.
Thank you. I was thinking about that. Hope lovingly brought some nice beef bone broth soup, which was wonderful, especially when you have COVID and you don't want to cook. That was a great act of goodness. And something that fits with your giftedness, yes. I agree. I put the question in the back of your bulletin, and that this might be something to ponder for you this week. What does turning away from evil and doing good look like in your life? There's a second part that is in verse 11. This is something that is particularly applicable for this week. It says, search for peace and work to maintain it. Search or seek and work toward peace. So not just turning away from evil and seeking to do more good, but also being actively looking for where there is peace and how are we working to maintain that. We're not just talking about absence of conflict, but peace in every case. Peace in our relationships, peace in our conversations, peace in our lives, our families, and workplaces. And as much as it is within your control, you can't control the big things, but you can control what's within your sphere of influence. Put serious effort into pursuing peace throughout the circles of your life. As George mentioned earlier, this is an essential characteristic and sign of God's kingdom. It's so important that Jesus includes it in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He prioritizes it in his communication, saying, blessed are the peacemakers, or blessed are those who work toward peace. And it calls those who do this children of God. If you are a follower of Jesus and a child of God, then there is no sitting on the sidelines with this. And the question is, what would this look like in your life? What are the ways that you can seek and work to maintain peace? Now, it doesn't always mean keep the peace, although sometimes we have to do that as well. How are we working to maintain the kind of peace that God envisions in his world? Sometimes we've used the word shalom, everything as it should be, or as the way God intends it. I don't know what this will specifically look like for you in this week, but this might be an important thing on an election. And I encourage you to work towards peace by how you engage with the people that you meet, as you engage in communication and conversation with your family, your friends, your coworkers, and even when you're tempted by those you most profoundly disagree. God calls and commands us to act as a blessing in this world. And he offers a promise to us, to all who would remain faithful in this verse 12. It says this, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Promises that God's watchful eye will rest upon you. His ears will be open to the cries of your heart for prayers for those who are faithful to follow his word. I know that doing what is right is hard. It's certainly difficult at times. It is hard to love certain people. You might not like them, but we are called to love them. And offering words of blessing in the face of opposition can be downright brutal. It can take everything in you to be able to do that. I would encourage you, do not lose heart this week. Do not choose to react in the ways of the world. You will never regret walking on the way of Jesus. You will never regret staying on the high road. And as you seek wisdom for how you will honor Christ in your acts and communication this week, here is the challenge. What word of unexpected blessing could you offer this week to someone, and especially someone that you disagree with? When I wrote this, I had to write this challenge down because I needed to really think about this for myself as well. And I already have in my mind of what this looks like for me. What does this look like for you? Continue to communicate the love of Christ with friends. In all of your ways, and especially in your words this week. For this is the kind of communication that might actually be your greatest witness and evidence to the world that Jesus is still at work in you. I think of the ways that I used to talk, the ways I used to dehumanize people, and I'm not proud of that at all. How we use our words this week prove that God is still Lord of our heart and our life. I know that we are all a work in progress. I am as much as you are. So let us bring glory to God as we act in ways that honor Him this week. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I invite you to lift up your heart as we pray this morning and prepare to come to the table. God, there is so much in your word that calls us to a higher way and a higher standard. And we know that we're not perfect and we will fall short. But I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will strengthen us and allow us to be your people, to be worthy to be called your children this week. Remind us that our hope is in you alone. You are our source of life, and you are our sustainer in every day. God, will you continue to turn our eyes and hearts to you? We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. I want to close with a few words from 1 Peter chapter 5 as we prepare to go. It says, "And all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." My friends, this is how we go forth today. God indeed cares for you. So go now blessed and in His peace. Amen and amen. I pray that you have a wonderful week, and I look forward to seeing you.